In fact, we use words from this reading when we observe the Lord's Supper. So it should be familiar to many of us. We'll read from verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So it's a very interesting part of the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and clearly there were some issues there with the way that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, as we've been doing for the last few weeks, there will be opportunities for questions after the talk. So if a question jumps into your head, see if you can remember it or jot it down, and then you can ask it at the end. So I just want to start my talk with a picture. Now, put your hand up if you recognize the picture. Just if you've ever seen this picture, just put your hand up. Keep your hand up. Okay, so most of you have seen this picture. Keep your hand up if you know the name of the painting and the author. Not the author, the painter. Jen. Yes? There you go. Okay, good job. Okay, so it's The Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. I don't want to focus on this, but you might be wondering why I've blanked out his face. The main reason why I've blanked out his face is because that's in obedience to the second commandment, which talks about the need to not make images, okay, of God, and we do believe that Jesus is God. Okay, now, that painting is a very well-known painting, okay? So there's a couple of things in Christianity that are very well known. You've got the Lord's Supper that seems to be very well known. The other one is the cross, okay? So people associate the cross with Christianity, and they also associate the Lord's Supper with Christianity. Almost anyone who has any interest in religion at all knows that Jesus died on a cross, and most of them have heard that he celebrated the Lord's Supper with his disciples before he went to the cross. Now, the Lord's Supper is known as the Lord's Table or communion, and participation in the Lord's Supper is basically a worshipful act by the people of God that has been commanded in Scripture. And it's a really special part of worship. We've been talking a lot about worshiping God. And so the Lord's Supper is very much a part of our worship, because it's one of only two sacraments that have been given to the Christian church to observe. Anyone know what the other one is? Baptism. Baptism's the other one. Okay, thank you. Now, a sacrament, that might be a word that's not familiar to all of you, but a sacrament is basically a ceremony that Jesus commanded the church to observe in order to signify the benefits that we enjoy as Christians through Jesus' gift of salvation. Okay, so it's to do with, it's a ceremony, and it's to do with Jesus' gift of salvation to us. And so the two that we are still required to observe are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, where baptism is meant to be performed only once on individual members of God's people, the Lord's Supper is supposed to be observed regularly throughout the life of a believer. And this is made clear in our reading in verses 23 to 27, which is not there. Okay, that's all right, I'll read it to you. Verses 23 to 27 of our reading, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So that last supper that Jesus had with his disciples before he went to the cross was special, not just because it was the last supper he had with them before he went to the cross. It was particularly special because Jesus used that supper to establish the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And he wanted future believers to recreate that event on a regular basis as part of their worship. He wanted Christians to celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. It was about remembering what the Lord Jesus had done. Because of these specific commands, we have to take the celebration of the Lord's Supper very seriously. It can't be something that we take lightly. It's also not an optional extra for a Christian. It's something that we should be doing if we're going to be obedient to the commands that are given in God's word. We have to partake of the Lord's Supper if we are Christians. But of course, it wouldn't make sense for us to participate in the Lord's Supper if we didn't really understand its importance. It's vital that we understand the importance of the Lord's Supper. In fact, there's a very clear warning that we read in the main reading about the danger of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And that's here in verses 27 to 29. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So there's a very clear warning in there about the need for individuals to really examine themselves before they partake of the Lord's Supper. And so there's a real need for self-examination. For every person who comes to the Lord's table, the key phrase for him or her to think about is, "But let a man examine himself." Man, of course, isn't just referring to the men. It basically means let a person examine themselves. If we don't, considering the fact that we're warned that we could potentially eat and drink judgment to ourselves if we don't examine ourselves properly, it's very important that as individuals we think about this, but it's also important for the leadership of the church to think carefully about the way we guard the Lord's Supper, because it's such a special ordinance. And so recently we've actually had a, the elders in our church have come up with a document that we have, I don't think we've got any here, but at Everton Park we have them there for visitors to take. And in that document, the title of it is, Should I Come to the Lord's Table? And there are some important things that we have listed in that document that we would like people to consider before they come to the Lord's table. And they're summarized in 4 points. And the first one is, have I been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and am I trusting only in Christ for my salvation? So that's the first thing that we need to think about. If we're not believers, then we shouldn't be coming to the Lord's table. Second one was, am I seeking to live a godly life and not excusing sin? So the reality of sin in our lives is something that we really do need to think about. We need to be aware of the fact that we are sinners, and we need to be aware of the need in our lives to be living our lives for Christ in a godly manner. Thirdly, am I truly united with my brothers and sisters with whom I am now about to eat the Lord's Supper here? And so there's that element of unity. You know, you need to be able to say, yes, I am at one with the brothers and sisters who are here. And then fourthly, am I actively committed to brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church that faithfully preaches the truth and that I trust to care for my soul? And that's basically to do with the need for Christians to be a part of a true church. When God saves us from our sins, he expects us to join together with believers of like mind and to be part of a Christian church that worships him regularly. Now, the rationale for these 4 points, if you're interested, I don't have them here, but there is a rationale that's available, and if you'd like to get that rationale, see me afterwards and I'll get it to you. So this is very much something that we as individuals need to think about when we are about to come to the Lord's table. And so there's lots for us to think about as individuals. But we also, it's important that we also know what the Lord's Supper means for us as a church. You see, in God's sight, the church isn't just a bunch of individuals that God deals with one by one. He views the whole church as one. He calls the church Christ's bride, okay? The body. These are metaphors that are used for the church. And that oneness is very, very important as we come to the Lord's table. That togetherness is a key element of the Lord's Supper that we need to be aware of. Because God wants not just individuals to come to the Lord's table, but he wants his whole church to come to the Lord's table together. And together he wants us to worship him in observing the Lord's Supper. So togetherness is a key element. There are a few things that we need to be clear on in this regard. And firstly, it's an opportunity for the unity of believers to be represented in a visible way. The unity of believers. Now, valuing unity is not something that's unique to Christianity, okay? There's lots of different groups in our community that depend on unity in order just to exist, okay? So you don't have to be a Christian to see that that bond, that oneness is important in any group. An example might be the sort of unity that you might have in a workers' union. Okay, so in a workers' union, you're all aimed at protecting your workers' rights, and so you band together with that very distinct purpose of maintaining those benefits that you get as workers. But the sort of unity that we're talking about, it is not a pragmatic thing. We don't maintain our unity as Christians because we feel we have to,
or for selfish motives. We maintain our unity because we are actually united naturally. We're united naturally, perhaps in a similar way to the way that members of a family are united. And so there's this saying, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And it applies to what we're talking about. Now, that saying often has negative connotations, right? But there's some very positive aspects of that thought as well, because it implies that regardless of how much we might annoy or irritate each other in our own families, we have this strong bond that ties us together and which is not easily broken. And the unity of believers is very similar, because when the Holy Spirit enlightens our eyes and brings us to faith in Christ, we are also at that time adopted into God's family. We're told that we can call God our Father. Each one of us who believes can call God our Father. And so, if we are all calling God our Father, that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ, doesn't it? And that's something that is very, very clear throughout the Scriptures. In verse 33 of our reading, Paul calls the Corinthian Christians brethren. And so we have that natural, those of us who have banded together in the church to serve and worship God as one, we have this natural attachment to one another that we are bound to protect. And it's a link that's not from the blood that runs through our veins, but it is a tie that binds us together through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the next thing that we need to think about. The fact that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of Christ's sinless life and his atoning death on our behalf. And so the Lord's Supper is a visible expression of how much it cost God to bring us salvation. Saving us cost God his only begotten Son. It was something that we should always remember. It cost God his only begotten Son. And the Lord's Supper, when we're forced to celebrate that on a regular basis, it reminds us of that fact, that our salvation cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. It cost God his only begotten Son. The only way that sinful men and women like you and me can be reconciled to God was for a perfect sacrifice to be offered on our behalf. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, volunteered himself as a sacrifice. It meant that he had to leave heaven. Okay, it's in Christian lingo, it's called the humiliation. He was humiliated by the fact that he had to come to earth and become a man. He lived a life as a man amongst wicked sinners, and then he allowed his body to be broken for us and his blood to be spilled so that we could be brought back to God through the cleansing power of that perfect sacrifice. Now, these important truths for reflection are represented in the Lord's Supper by the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine, the wine, the grape juice, which represents the blood. In our reading, verse 26, Paul tells us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So the celebration of the Lord's Supper serves to remind us of the benefits that we've received through Jesus, but also of the awful cost it was to God to purchase those benefits for us. For it represents the fellowship of God's people. One of the reasons why Paul was so upset with the Corinthians was that they had ruined a key aspect of the Lord's Supper by celebrating it badly. Among other things, the supper was meant to represent the fellowship of God's people. It was a sacrament that was meant to be celebrated together with a caring consciousness of one another. But the members in Corinth were destroying this aspect of the Lord's Supper because they were approaching it from a very selfish perspective. And when they had, rather than a religious memorial of what Christ had done for them, it seems the Corinthians had turned the sacrament into a feast.
This is what it says in verse 21. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk.
What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, says Paul. And so there were factions in the church, and these factions were actually being highlighted at the very time when they should have been considering their unity in Christ. At that time when they should have been completely equal with one another, remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ had done the same thing for each one of them, they were actually, the rich were saying, no, we'll eat first, and the poor were eating later. Now, considering that the Lord's Supper was supposed to be about the common bond that each of them shared and the love that they were to show to one another in order to honour their common Saviour, they were acting awfully and perhaps even blasphemously. Certainly they were acting I'm thinking of classism, okay? So there's no room in the church for classism. There's no class of people that are inherently better than any class of people. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so from that perspective, we're all the same. It doesn't matter whether you're super rich or super poor. That's the bottom line. The fact that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we have no worth in and of ourselves. The only worth that we have is the worth that is imputed to us or given to us through the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made. So what your socioeconomic status is has absolutely no relevance whatsoever when you are worshipping together in the church, even more so when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper.
Then fifthly, it's a proclamation of Christ's death
and his resurrection and his return. And so this last point, basically a proclamation is like a public statement or an announcement. And the very act of our celebrating the Lord's Supper is like making a loud announcement about something important that everyone needs to hear. It's like a booming voice on our PA system, loudly declaring to everyone within earshot a number of things. Firstly, that Christ has died for the sins of his people. The fact that the grave could not hold him. He was resurrected on the third day. He has now gone to heaven, where he's preparing a place for each one of those for whom he died, and that he's going to come back a second time to gather his people to himself, so that they can live with him in glory forever. And there was never a more important announcement. And whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's making that proclamation. It's saying, this is real. This is happening. And hear ye, hear ye. So if we're wanting to understand the importance of worshipping God by joining together for the Lord's Supper, these are the things that we need to be clear, and I'll just summarize them again. Firstly, not everyone is invited by the Lord Jesus to partake of his supper. Only those who are his and who have examined their own hearts properly before coming are able to partake of his supper. And then the Lord's Supper is not just about ourselves as individuals Our togetherness in Christ is an important aspect of the sacrament as well. It's an opportunity for the unity of believers to be represented in a visible way. It's also a remembrance of the price that was paid for our salvation. We need to remember Christ's sinless life, and we need to remember his atoning death on our behalf. We also need to be aware that it represents the fellowship of God's people. Let's not be like the Corinthians who destroyed this aspect of its meaning by allowing partiality to creep into the celebration of it. And then lastly, let's celebrate the fact that whenever we join together for communion, it is like this announcement, a public proclamation of Christ's death, resurrection, and return. So that's pretty much all I've got for you. As part of our discussions on worshipping God, it really is important that we understand clearly what the Lord's Supper is all about, and because it's such a central part of our worship of him. So now it's question time. If you have some questions that you'd like to ask, feel free. Yes, Michael.
Can you go back on something?
Yeah.
So are you saying that, so because the heading was about worshipping God,
yep.
So are you saying that these things, like being aware that represents worship of God's people, to remembering, like us remembering these things, doing those things, those acts of worship, like what's the connection with worshipping God?
Oh, okay. Well, obviously when we are coming together to observe the Lord's Supper, we worship God when we do that. And I guess, especially, you know, personally, if you're talking personally, you've got all of those things that we have to consider about ourselves, and so we have to examine ourselves. And so just in doing that, that's a worshipful act. And then as a church, the fact that we're coming together and we're aware of one another, okay, so we're aware that the people that are around this table love the Lord. Each one of them has been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you link to them. You're reminded of the fact, it's a bit like a family meeting where okay, this is everyone in my family. And that is honouring to God as well, because he considers the church to be one. Okay, and so when we come together as one, that's important to him in our worship to him. Yeah? Peter.
You spoke about Jesus saying, as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, how often in this church do we celebrate this?
Okay. Now, this does vary from church to church. In our own church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month. Okay, and I know that some churches celebrate it once a week. I don't think the scriptures say clearly how often we should be celebrating the Lord's Supper, but it is clear from the scriptures that we need to be doing this regularly. It's something that we need to be doing for as a worship to God, remembering him. If we only do it once a year, I'd sort of feel like it's not enough. That's my personal thought. You know, once every couple of months, okay. But certainly, I think we've decided on once a month, and I like that. I think that's probably appropriate. Yes?
Yeah, I have this question.
Okay.
I have the same question like you did just now, but I have a little more.
Okay.
So that in that church, you only do it once a month.
Yes.
So I wonder why I shouldn't do more, for example, every week, because I remember the scripture when Jesus rose from death.
Yes.
The first thing he did when he appeared to the two disciples when they were walking to Emmaus, walking back to their village, he appeared to them.
Yes.
And he talked to them on the road. When he reached their home, they invited him inside the home. And the first thing he did, he broke the bread.
Okay.
To let them remember what he had taught earlier in their
life. Yeah.
Do this in the memory of me.
Yeah.
Maybe the first thing he did to encourage them, did they should do this whole community as soon as often as possible.
Yeah.
And the letter of St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He
yeah.
wrote that should be done as often as possible. Should be done.
Yeah.
So I think that why we Christians, the Church of Jesus Christ, why don't we do it more often? That means at least once a week.
Yeah.
Because for other churches, they can do it one a day, many times a day. Whenever they say Mass, for example, every church, if they say Mass one day, two, three times.
So I don't think there's anything in what we read that said. I think it says as often as we, as often as you do this. So that's not saying do this often. It's saying.
But the point I raise is that
yeah.
why did Jesus repeat that act when he appeared to the disciple?
Can you find it?
Oh. Rose from the dead. He didn't use other act. He used act to remind them that you, my followers, should do this. As often, to remember me. That means remember his death on the cross.
Yeah.
If we just remember him on the cross once a month, that means that we neglect this precious thing.
Okay.
Because he died, he reminds us to do this in remembering of him. We remember him, right? So if the more we do this, the more that we remember him.
Yeah.
Sacrifice the cross.
I guess the way. Thank you for that suggestion. I appreciate it. And I think the way our church has viewed it is, it's a special celebration. It's a sacrament that we believe hasn't been. I don't think it's clear in the scriptures that we have to do it every week. Okay, but it is something that we want to do as a special thing, and certainly. When you do it once a month, you're not doing it every week. It does seem to become more special, doesn't it? When we celebrate it, we look forward to it coming, and we join together on that day. And to me, at least, it becomes a very special time when we're able to focus particularly on his death and remember what happened on the cross. But look, I don't think anyone here would have a problem with another church that celebrated it on, you know, weekly. It's just not the way we do it. But I don't know that it's something that is super. Well, it's important that we remember him. So I'm agreed with you on that. Yes.
The more we have communion, the more we remember him.
Yes.
And you said this now. Prayer is.
Yeah.
If we have given him more of our heart, I mean, every time we remember him by sharing the bread, the bread and drink wine, that will be giving our heart. We remember him in our daily life. The more we remember him, the more he loves us, I believe so.
Okay.
That means in this act, if we do it solemnly, not just a routine or like a routine or daily basis, but when we do it, even every week or every month.
Sure. I think one of the really important things is that when we do it, we want it to be the church, don't we? Okay, so it's the church gathering together for this very special sacrament that we need to observe. So look, I appreciate your comment, and we'll probably have a chat about that afterwards. Thank you. Anything else? Yes, Michael.
I've been doing this for a long time, but with you're talking about the divisions within the church, so the church actually celebrates and it's sort of rich and poor, and people coming in eating all the bread and wine, and then people missing out.
That's what it reads as, yes. There were love feasts also, I believe that now. It may have been a part of those love feasts. Perhaps the Lord's Supper happened around those love feasts. But certainly a natural reading of that certainly links the fact that they were getting together and feasting, but and certainly the Lord's Supper was a key aspect that they should have been focused on at that time. And what they were displaying in their behavior was very much
the opposite of what they should have been showing towards one another. They were supposed to be showing that very base level of unity, like we're all the same because we're all sinners, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet they weren't. They were favouring certain groups and saying, well, these guys can eat first and they're favoured and the others are less favoured. I don't know whether that answered your question or not. Yeah. Thanks. Alrighty, well, I think we'll leave it there. Thank you.